I want us to continue today with our letters from Paul's home in Rome. Paul was under house detention awaiting the imperial review of his case for at least 2 years. And he probably lived in a building very similar to the one that you see up on the screen here. I'm guessing he was probably closer down to the bottom level, because what he did was he clearly turned the place into a church and a Bible college. He has got people coming in there all the time to hear the word of the Lord and to learn how to take that word all over the place. And so it was probably a very efficient use of his time as he was waiting for his dismissal and to be able to get back out into the world and travel to take that gospel. Probably to Spain is the next place that he's looking forward to. But when he writes to the Philippians, his overarching theme is rejoice, be happy. And in chapter 2 today of our look at the book of Philippians, he said that we need to be like Jesus. Now the Philippians and Paul are Roman citizens. That's one of the things they have in common. So they have a lot of pride in that understanding of their status in the world. But pride, as the scripture says, comes before destruction, and a haughty heart before a fall. If you get too full of yourself, disaster can very often follow. For yourself, and for other people. And so I think Paul wants to talk to the Philippians about the danger that is in front of us all when we think too highly about ourselves and too little about the people around us. So you should be in Philippians chapter number 2 now. And remember that this is a letter. There's not chapters and verses in the original text. Those have been put there for our help. But he has just been telling the Philippians, you guys need to be good citizens for the gospel. You need to live good lives in front of the people. And so chapter 2, this is what he says. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ. Now encouragement is when other people are telling you, hang in there. It'll be okay. It'll get worked out. The Holy Spirit's nickname is the encourager, the one who comes alongside us and tells us it'll be all right. Just do things this way, right? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, now the love that he's using here is the special type of love, the commitment type of love, the love that doesn't look out for self. It looks out for the others. He says, if there's any type of consolation that comes from that type of love, you know, like God loved the world so that he gave his only son. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, fellowship is when we have things in common. Like I told you, Paul and the Philippians, they have their citizenship in common. Even if they had met each other for the very first time, they already knew we've got something in common here. Well, Christians around the world have several things in common. Salvation in Jesus Christ being one of those, but also having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us is another. No matter where we go in the world, when we get together with other Christians, we're connected to them through God's Holy Spirit. So if there's any of that, if there's any affection and compassion, we have feelings of attachment to the people around us that we care about. And we feel for them and about them. You know, when we talk about feelings, we talk about the heart. Oh, man, that just touched my heart hearing about what's happening to you. For these folks, they went, That touched me here. I felt it down here in my core. That's what he's actually writing here. He's saying, if you've got any of that feeling for other people, then do this for me. Make my joy complete. We're back to the rejoicing theme. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You know what makes God happy? When his kids get along. And not just that, when his kids get along in trying to bring more people into the family. That makes God happy. There is more celebration in the face of the angels in heaven, which means this is what they're looking at, than when one sinner comes to be saved. Because you see, God celebrates in that. That's what the angels are watching. God celebrating. And so Paul begins this section of his letter by saying, if you want to make my heart happy, if you want to make me proud of you guys, then work on this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now that's a big ask. Because all of us grew up being personally equated with self, right? This self is pretty important. And we even talk about the fact that, well, if nobody looks out for me, I gotta look out for myself. I gotta look out for number one. This causes trouble. A lot of the troubles in our world stem from the selfishness of the individual when it gets projected onto groups. It is interesting to me that in verse number 3, Paul actually uses a political word. It's a political word that gives the idea of political parties doing whatever it takes to get their way. If it's underhanded, end justifies the means. If it involves lying about the other people, that's okay because we need to be in power because we know better. Sound familiar? Political things have not really changed an awful lot from society to society. Political powers still want to be in charge because they think they know better than the other political powers. And whatever needs to happen to help them get to power and stay in power, perfectly justified. Paul says, listen, you got to dump that attitude. You can't be all about yourself and your little group. You have to be selfless, not selfish. You have got to look out for other people more than you look out for number one. Now, that's actually what love is all about. True love looks out for the benefit of the other person or other persons, regardless of what it costs yourself. Greater love has no one than this, that one should lay down their life for their friends, right? Almost every Memorial Day, we quote that from Jesus. Self-sacrifice is the best example of true love. And that is why Paul goes to the clearest example of self-sacrifice on behalf of other people. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God. Now, there's some great theology here. I love this passage. There's a lot of depth here that I can't go into. But suffice it to say, this is one of the places where Paul makes it clear, Jesus is God. So even though he, in eternity past, existed as the Creator God, did not consider or regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. God the Father gave Jesus the Son, God the Son, a mission. You have to go and save those people. And Jesus' response was not, "No! I'm God! I'm sticking here with all my personal power, all my privileges of being God." He didn't see godness to be something he had to keep on clinging to. What did he do instead? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. I think the best way to think about this is when God the Father, in eternity past, because he knows what's coming, said to God the Son, Jesus, "This is going to involve you sacrificing yourself." Jesus' response was, "If that's what it takes, I'll do it." And he gave up all his supernatural abilities, all his supernatural prerogatives, and he took on the form of a bondservant. Now, in Greco-Roman society, the servant class, the slave class, was the bottom of societal tier. Jesus came to the bottom of the societal tier of existence on planet Earth, because he took on the form of a bondservant, and then being found or made in the likeness of man. This is the incarnation. This is a lot of theology here. Jesus allowed himself not to just pop into this world. You understand that, right? He didn't just pop into this world and say, "Here, I'm going to die for you guys' sins," and then it was over. He came as a baby conceived in a mother's womb. Spent 9 months in that developmental phase for his body. The one who created everything allowed that to happen to him. And being born, he wasn't born with knowing everything in the universe. He had allowed that to be erased from his memory, so that he had to learn all of that. He had to learn to be potty trained. He had to learn to walk and talk, learn his alpha, beta, gimels. He had to do everything we had to do. Chores around the house for mom and dad. He had to grow up and take on a job and work 6 days a week. And he did that because it needed to be done. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted or tested in every way like unto ourselves, but without sin. You want to know why Jesus took on the form of humanity and did it this way, from conception through work days and all of that? Because he had to grapple with the temptation of sin, just like every last one of us have had to grapple with that. But he said no every time to the temptation, while we, from time to time, said yes. He gained the victory over temptation. And having done that, showing that it was possible, he then finished his mission. Verse number 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now that's hard enough, right? But Paul says, even death on a cross. Humanity had fine-tuned crucifixion over centuries until it had become a grotesque display of torture and punishment so that the people in the crowd would think twice before engaging in the same sort of behavior the person was being crucified for. Jesus volunteered for that. From before the foundation of the world, he volunteered to die in that fashion. But it wasn't just the death on the cross. It was also the fact that he laid down his life for our sins. He took the guilt from every last one of us in this room, every last one of us in this area, every last one of us in this state, this country, this continent, this world, this history. All of that guilt he took in one moment of time and said, I'll do it for them. That's what we're talking about here. That sort of humility. And Paul is trying to get the Philippians, and by extension us, to understand, if Jesus, the Creator God, was willing to set aside his own personal prerogatives to save a few people, shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we stuff our own selfishness back down into the pit from which it came and say, I will do whatever it takes to help you out, because you mean more to me than me means more, than me means to me. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here. The importance of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can lift us up and use us at just the right moment to save people, to help them out. Jesus' disciples got in trouble with him on several occasions because they grew up in a world that told them, you got to look out for number one. And so he kept telling them, you got to become like a little child if you want to lead. And they kept missing the message. In the upper room, they were competing for which seat belonged to them because that made a big difference in their society. And what did he have to do? Take off his robes, take on the form of a servant, and go around and wash each of their feet. And then telling them, you want to know what true leadership is? True leadership is this. If you want to lead, you have to humble yourself and serve people. You have to look out for them ahead of yourself in every circumstance. Here is Paul putting that in the text of this letter to the Philippians. But there is a benefit to it. When Jesus humbled himself, he saved an untold yet number of people from being separated from God for eternity. And because of that, This is what happened. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. What's the name of Jesus in Hebrew really mean in English? He who is salvation. That's the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Yahushua, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ did what it took to get the Father's will done, and he is glorified for it. And we, every last one of us, are so thankful that he did that, aren't we? But he didn't just do it for us. He did it for that person that cut you off in traffic last week. He did that for the person that you were arguing with in the comments section on some political site recently. He did that for the Ayatollah who is causing trouble in Iran. If he would just call in the name of the Lord, he could be saved. Jesus didn't just die for the people we like and get along with. He died for everyone we come into contact with and think about and are impacted by. And if Jesus could rein in his personal responsibilities, or not responsibilities, prerogatives, we certainly should be able to do the same. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's his follow-up, is just like Jesus did what he did, humble yourself and offer yourself to the work of God in your life. Don't do it just when I'm watching you. Do it when you're by yourself, no one else around watching you. You do the right thing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have seen, I'm not asking if you participated, that's a whole other topic. How many of you have seen some grumbling in a church, any church? Does much work get done when people are grumbling in the church? No. So Paul's trying to say, knock it off with the grumbling and the disputing. You got work to do. That you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. We are the light of the world. A city that's set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Let our light shine in such a way that the world may see our good works and give glory to who? God, not us. We're the light of the world, not the spotlight of the world on us. Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ, that's the second coming, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul pictures himself in the future at the second coming of Jesus Christ going, oh, they came to Jesus. That one too. I thought that guy was a lost cause. There he is. Right? Isn't that the ultimate rejoicing any of us would like? Is to see people in eternity that we were worried would never be there. Paul says, that's what I'm looking forward to with you guys. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he's back to the idea, you know, I am still under detention by the Roman emperor. And, you know, Roman emperors could be pretty fickle. even though there's really no reason I should be condemned to death, it's a possibility it might happen. So even if that were to happen, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Rejoice. That's his theme. Live humbly, just like Jesus was humble. Do God's work, just like Jesus did God's work, and let God sort it out. And then we can all be happy. We can all celebrate that he was able to work it out for the good. Now, the last part of the chapter, Paul gets kind of personal about two guys that mean a lot to him and that mean a lot to the Philippians. This is much more to the context of this time period, maybe not as big a deal for us when we're reading this, unless you think about the fact all of us have Timothys and Epaphrodites that have an impact on us. That's not their names. Maybe you'll be able to come up with the name of the person that did what these guys did in their context. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So he's thinking, as I'm writing this letter and sending it out, I'm hoping that pretty soon I'll send Timothy out as well to visit you, because I want him to bring back messages to me how you're doing. That's pretty important, right? To have people keep us in connection with one another. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Paul never married. He did that on purpose because he wanted to use 100% of his being to do what God wanted him to do. That was his choice. But Timothy became like a son to him. He first met him probably when Timothy was in his mid-teens. And he treated him like his son. And Timothy treated him like his honored father. And Paul says, my boy has never let me down. And you know the type of guy he is. He's always trying to take care of things. That's the type of people we need in ministry, by the way. I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. This letter was probably written when Paul's lawyer was telling him, yeah, your appeal case is coming pretty close. It won't be much longer. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Now, Paul uses some symbolic language here. Paul never was a soldier. When he says fellow soldier here, he's thinking soldier of the Lord. Epaphroditus was from Philippi. Paul probably was involved in his conversion. But he was dispatched from Philippi to Rome with cash to help Paul pay for the rent on his little apartment. Well, probably his big apartment. So they'd have a church and a Bible school and all of that. Because the Philippians have always been supporting Paul's work. So Epaphroditus showed up in Rome as the emissary of an entire church at Philippi. But he had some problems on the way. He says, the reason I'm telling you about him is because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick to the point of death. Somewhere on that trip between Philippi and Rome, something happened to poor Epaphroditus. And he almost died. And Paul says, I'm writing to you about him because that almost happened. We almost lost a good guy. Some of you probably know some good Christian heavy-duty workers in the church that came within a hair's breadth of dying, and you were thankful to God that it didn't happen because it gave them more time to work. That's the type of guy we're talking about here. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It would have broken Paul's heart to hear that Epaphroditus had died on the way to Rome. Not because he would have missed out on the cash, because he would have missed out on Epaphroditus. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Paul is going to turn Epaphroditus right around and send him right back to Philippi, because Paul sees the need for people like Epaphroditus to be back in his hometown serving Jesus with 100% of his being. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, when he says what was deficient, it's a fancy way of saying he is here because you guys can't be here. You know, a whole church can't just pack up and go to Rome to be with Paul. But one guy from that church can do that. And Paul says, we need more men and women like this guy, where it's not about them. It's about Jesus and the people that Jesus died for. And may God increase those type of people in the church around the world, because they know the heart of Jesus, that whatever it takes to save others, even the loss of one's own life, it's worth it. So this morning, as we wrap this part up, the Philippians, I want you to pray for the people out there that are serving the Lord at their own risk. Pray for the people that you may know that are serving on the mission field or serving in a place that's dangerous to try to get the gospel out. Pray for them that they will be protected and that they will be successful. Pray for the churches that try to send those type of people out or prepare them, train them, and bring them up. Pray that all of us will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and think more about the others that are out there than we do about ourselves. Because as Jesus told his apostles on the same night that he gave that little lesson of humility, I need you guys to love one another, because the world will know you're my disciples by your love. Everywhere we Christians shine, it is the love light of God. And that is the light to which people are being drawn to be saved. Let's pray about that. Father, I thank you for Paul, for his giving in to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to write these words, to encourage all of us to not just think about number one, but to think about all those out there that don't know you, that Jesus Christ died for them. And if they were important to him, then they're important to us. Help us, Lord, to practice that sort of humility and bring joy of salvation to the people out there that are right now caught up in the depression of sin. It is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.